This morning, as we begin a new year, we're going to look at one of the great passages of Scripture. The passage that are going to look at this morning is called by Christians the Great Commission. Some consider this the climax, not only of the New Testament, but the climax of all of Scripture. And so I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to look at Matthew 28, starting with verse 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" If you ever wonder why the church exists, this is the reason right here. Oftentimes when we think of the church, we think of gathering together, enjoying one another's company, gathering together to be with like-minded people, being together with others who know Christ and who love Him. Sometimes when we think of church, we think of coming to church so that we can hear the Word of God, so that we can learn more about Christ and what He said. And of course, fellowship is important, hearing the Word of God is important, and worship is important, where we come together to glorify Christ. And all of these things are a part of what God desires of us as being a part of His body. But God has given us a mission. God has given us together a mission. We are part of the body of Christ. We're a team with a goal to accomplish, and we find our mission and our goal right here. God has left us on earth for one reason. We can fellowship in heaven. We can hear the Word of God in heaven. We can glorify God and worship Him in heaven, and we will. But the one thing that we cannot do in heaven is tell others about Christ on earth. Of course, you know that story that Jesus told about Lazarus, who stood at the gate of this rich man. And Lazarus was very poor, hungry, cold, and the rich man lived, you know, in his wealth and just kind of ignored the Lazarus at the gate of his house. And both of them died, and Jesus gives this description of them both being in Hades. And the rich man is suffering in Hades, and the poor man is in the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man says, "Tell him to go tell and warn my brother." And Jesus says, "Nope. If they don't believe the Word of God, they won't believe anyone who comes from the dead. Once we get to heaven, we won't be able to come back. God won't allow it. So now is our opportunity to tell others about Christ." And so Jesus gives this great commission, this great task of taking the good news of His love and forgiveness to the entire world. So I'd like for you to look at verse 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go." So they had this appointment with Jesus. And I'm sure that the disciples were very excited about this appointment. You know, this happened after Jesus was raised from the dead. After Jesus was raised from the dead, He told His disciples to go and meet Him in Galilee. So they obeyed Him. They went to Galilee. And many Bible scholars believe that this is the meeting of 500 people that is spoken about in Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So here, Jesus is speaking to the 11 disciples, yes, but most likely He's meeting with many of His disciples. Jesus had more than just the 12 disciples or the 11 disciples that was left after Judas committed suicide. We think about the things that happened on the very day that Jesus was raised from the dead. The two who were on their way to Emmaus, And surely, you know, those two talked with the resurrected Christ, and they went back to Jerusalem and joined the other disciples. And of course, you know, those two guys there, they went to Galilee as well. They're not going to miss out. And so I'm sure that on that mountain in Galilee that there were hundreds, and I agree with those Bible scholars who say that this was probably a gathering of 500 that's mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so here they are. They're all excited about meeting the risen Christ. Some are coming out of curiosity. They want to see and know that it's really true that Christ is risen from the dead. And as I think about them going to this appointment, it reminded me that we too have an appointment with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." And then Romans 14, verse 9 through 12, talks about that same appointment that we have. It says this, "For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we must all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'Surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account to himself, to God." So this appointment before the judgment seat of Christ should be a joyous occasion. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, Scripture tells us that the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we can come to this appointment with Christ with no shame. If we have shame today because of sin in our life, we can allow Christ to take away our sin today. Scripture says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we want to come to our appointment to Christ with a clean heart, with an attitude of expectancy of seeing him and meeting him. And that's what these disciples had. They had this excitement and expectancy to see him. And so in verse 17 it says that when they saw him, they worshiped him. The word in the original language implies that they fell to their knees and prostrated themselves before him. They bowed down in humble adoration and awe. Now think about it. All of these disciples were, or at least the 11 disciples, maybe not all 500 that were there, but they saw Jesus crucified, dead and buried. And now they see him alive. They were overcome. Their former grief had disappeared. Their shattered dreams were restored. Now they're thinking, he is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. Now we can join with him and rule the world with him. And one day we will rule the world with Christ. So now they know that Jesus is the Messiah. And I'm sure that there were many, just like Thomas, who were unsure. But when they saw Jesus, it was like, they did the same thing that Thomas did. They bowed down and worshiped him and said, "My Lord and my God." And so worship took place on that mountain. But it's amazing. It says in this verse, "But some were doubtful." So in other words, a small number, were doubtful. And by this comment that Matthew makes, it's really a testimony to the integrity of the gospel, isn't it? Matthew is honestly telling what happened. He's not trying to use emotion or bias reporting to persuade anyone. He's describing what actually happened. And we see that throughout all the gospels. There were a few who, even though they saw Jesus, they just couldn't take it in. They're looking, but they're wondering, is that really him? And so Matthew mentions that. This small comment confirms that the writer is in no way exaggerating or trying to deceive anyone. And so here they are, they've gathered together, and Jesus has brought them there for a purpose. This appointment had great meaning in God's plan. And so look at with me again to what Jesus says. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So in the back of your bulletin, you have an outline for this passage. And so we're going to look at three things that is inherent in this Great Commission. First of all, we'll see that the Great Commission reveals a Savior who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Secondly, we'll see that the Great Commission reveals a Savior for all people. And then thirdly, we'll see that this Great Commission reveals a Savior for all time. We are so privileged to be brought into the knowledge of the true and living God. And, you know, if you've been with me for the last 4 weeks, there's actually been kind of a train of thought that has brought us to this place. The Sunday before Christmas, we talked about the wonder of Christmas, the wonder that Almighty God would step out of heaven and visit us. And then the Sunday after Christmas, we looked at the event 8 days after Jesus was born, where they took Jesus to the temple and the Holy Spirit led Simeon to the temple where God's promise to him was fulfilled. He saw God's Messiah. And then last week we talked about the importance of following Jesus. Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And so now we see the purpose of our following him. As followers of Jesus, we're to take the gospel to the whole world. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and so we are to join him in seeking and saving the lost. When we began our study of the book of Acts in the fall, we saw that when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples at Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit moved them to tell others about Christ. And they began where they were, in Jerusalem. And next week we're going to resume our study of the book of Acts. And as we resume our study of the book of Acts, we'll see the disciples that they will not stop in Jerusalem. They will go to the surrounding areas and to the entire Roman Empire. And within 300 years, if you look at history, the entire world was changed because of these disciples who took the gospel to the world. Think about during the time of Jesus. During the time of Jesus, everyone except for the Jews worshipped Greek and Roman gods. Now tell me, who worships Greek and Roman gods today? Nobody. Why? Because these disciples took the gospel to the world. The Greek and Roman gods were false gods. Jesus is the true and living God. All other gods are false gods. And the whole world needs to hear this message from the true and living God. That's why Jesus told them to go into all the world. So the question that we're going to talk about this morning, how should we respond today? How will we, in this little community of Pine Mountain Club, respond to the Great Commission? Well, let's take a look at this first point. The Great Commission reveals a Savior with all authority. Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Some translations say, "All power has been given to me in heaven on earth." The word in the Greek is exousia. It refers to the freedom and right to speak and act as one pleases. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, "God's throne is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases." Certainly the one with all authority has all power. And because he has all authority and all power, God can do whatever he pleases. Wow, it's a good thing God is good, huh? It's a good thing that he is holy. It's a good thing that he is just. It's a good thing that he's righteous, because he can do whatever he pleases. And it pleased him to step out of heaven and live among us and to pay the penalty for our sins. It's interesting, in Matthew 8, a man comes to Jesus who has leprosy, and you probably remember the story. He comes to Jesus and he bows down before Jesus and he says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretches out his hand and says, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately that man is healed of his leprosy. In that same chapter, a Roman centurion comes to Jesus. Now, a Roman centurion is a Roman soldier who commands 100 men. And this Roman centurion comes to Jesus and said, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home. He is fearfully tormented. And Jesus says, I will come and heal him. And do you remember what the Roman centurion says? He says, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, that story is very interesting, don't you think? You would think that the Roman centurion would say, I'm a man of authority, and I just tell them what to do, and they do it. But he doesn't say that. He says, I am under authority. The man recognized that he had no authority except what was given to him from above. Jesus, while he walked on earth in the flesh, was under the authority of the Father. Philippians 2 says that he emptied himself. It says that he laid aside his power and glory and became a man. Jesus voluntarily set aside his power and glory and placed himself under the authority of God the Father. We here in America don't understand authority. In fact, we in America, you know, as a whole, we don't like authority. You know, this is a big mistake. God, Almighty God is the supreme authority. And Scripture says that all authority is established by Him. The centurion understood that Jesus was under God's authority and that He had the authority and power of Almighty God. While Jesus was on earth, He did the works of the Father. He didn't just make up stuff and do them. He submitted His will to the will of the Father, and His authority came from the Father. We too are under God's authority. After Jesus was raised from the dead, His authority as equal to the Father was restored. And now He's telling His disciple, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So this answers the question as to why we should all take up this great commission and go to the world. It is because the true and living God, the one with all authority, our commander in chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom of heaven, has told us to do it. We are under His authority. And so because the commander of heaven's armies has told us to go, we must go. And He has promised to go with us. And so we have this privilege to follow Him into all the world and make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now the gospel has both earthly and heavenly dimensions. We share the good news with earthly people. We share the good news of God's love and forgiveness with earthly people who face earthly problems. People who have conflicts. Conflicts at work. Conflicts at home. We share the good news of God's love and forgiveness with earthly people who have sicknesses and sorrows and disappointments. We share the gospel with people who are, by habit, selfish, always looking for everything to go the way they want, with little thought of pleasing God. Then this gospel has heavenly consequences. We must remember that sins can be forgiven because of what Christ has done. Selfishness can be transformed into humility and servanthood. When you put your trust in Jesus, you will receive a new life from heaven. Hurts can be healed. Addictions can be overcome. Habits, by the grace of God, can be changed. When you put your trust in Jesus, you will be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to God's family, to God's kingdom, the kingdom of light. And then, when we die, we can go to heaven and be with Him forever, where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. That's God's plan for us. That's the message that we have. And that message is for everyone. And then secondly, I'd like for you to notice that the Savior, who has all authority and all power, has the power to save. Romans 1 verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So the Great Commission, first of all, reveals a Savior with all authority. And then secondly, the Great Commission reveals a Savior for all people. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. That word nations could be translated people groups. Go therefore and make disciples of all the people groups in the world. We're to make disciples. We're not necessarily to make churchgoers. We're not to try and make people better than they were before. We're not to go and make people happy or make them comfortable. We're to go and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is a disciple? We talked a little bit about that last week. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus. People who will learn His teaching and do His work. We are to raise up people who are eager to obey Him. And this salvation is for all people. We're to go to all people because all people are lost without Christ. Think about it. All people, doesn't matter where they live, what their religion is, all people are sinful and in need of a Savior. Jesus is that only Savior. There is no other. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And He wants us to join with Him in this great adventure. We must remember that no people are too sinful to be saved. No people are too backward to be saved. Rich, poor, educated, and uneducated all need to be saved. Sometimes we may see somebody and say, oh, that person's not interested. Well, yeah, he's interested. He just doesn't know he's interested. Every person is interested in being loved. Every person is interested in filling that emptiness in their soul. They just don't know that Christ is the one who will fill that soul. Scripture says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Everyone is sinful, everyone will die, but Romans 6:23 says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we're to go about to share this free gift with others. And then Jesus says that we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. As we studied Acts chapter 2, we saw that the first group of Jews that trusted Jesus as their Messiah and as their Savior, they were baptized. Baptism is a picture of being buried with Christ and raised up with Him to new life. Baptism is a testimony to the world that we're no longer going to follow our own interests, but we're going to follow Christ. That's why baptism is so important. And so, baptism is a statement that we belong to Christ and that we're identified with Him. To put it another way, when we're baptized, we're saying to everyone, from now on, I'm on Christ's team. I'm identified with Him. Now, in a couple of weeks, we'll have a baptism, Lord willing, here in this church. So if you've never been baptized, please come let me know, and you can be a part of that baptism service. Baptism is something that we do in obedience to the Lord Jesus after we have trusted Him as our Savior and Lord. We are not only to baptize, but we're to teach them to obey everything that Christ commanded His disciples. Jesus says, teaching them to observe everything I commanded you. Well, that would include the Great Commission as well. Now, did you realize that? Everything that the 12 disciples learned, we're to learn also. Every command given to the disciples was given to us also. Jesus has given us many wonderful commands. Do you know them all? He's given us wonderful commands to help us, to protect us, to prepare us, and to guide us in the difficulties that we face in life. That's why every day we should read the words of Jesus from the Gospels so that we can have His wisdom in all that we do. If you're a person who makes New Year's resolutions, well, there's a great one. Make it a resolution to read God's Word every day. Read from the Gospels every day so that you know the commands of Jesus, so that as a disciple of Jesus, you can respond and have His mind in every situation. So the Great Commission reveals a Savior with all authority. The Great Commission reveals a Savior for all people. And then thirdly, the Great Commission reveals a Savior for all time, forever. Jesus says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I just love that phrase. Jesus is sufficient for all problems in all ages. The persecutions that the disciples faced, the persecutions that our brothers and sisters face around the world even today, and the persecutions that we will face, and the difficulties that we would face. Jesus would be with them all, and He will be with you and me in every situation, in every difficulty, and in every opportunity. He will never leave you. If you leave Him, He will bring you back by His mercy, and He will put you back on course. Maybe you're here this morning, and you need to come back to Him. You need to experience His forgiveness and be put back on course and get in line with His plan and purpose for your life. To become a part of a body of believers who are fulfilling the Great Commission and helping to take the gospel to the whole world. There may be those of you who think, people are not interested. People don't need Christ. Don't let the enemy deceive you in thinking that people are not interested. Every person deep down in their hearts knows that there is a God. God has put that knowledge within them. And each person, if they only knew who Christ was, if they only knew of His love for them, I believe that many would gladly come to Him. Many will not. That is the great tragedy of life. Jesus said that there are those who will reject Him because they love the darkness rather than the light. But Jesus says in this passage, "I will be with you even to the end of the age." And so we need to take note that this age will come to an end. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 14, He says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." This age will come to an end. So we must take the gospel to every generation until everyone has had the opportunity to say yes to Christ. And then God will bring this age to a close, and He'll bring in a new age, the age of the millennial, where Christ will rule for 1,000 years. And then at the end of that millennial, the end of that 1,000 years, there'll be a judgment. And God will create a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness reigns. What a wonderful future God has for us. And so, as we think about this passage and these wonderful words of Jesus, this great commission that He's given us, this great purpose and task that He's given us, it almost seems overwhelming to go into all the world. But God has given every body of believers a part in reaching the whole world for Christ. So I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to help this take this good news to others? Are you willing to join with us here in this fellowship to help fulfill the Great Commission? Now, how can we do that? Well, just by doing what you're doing this morning, coming to church each week to pray for this community and pray for other countries and pray that the Great Commission will be fulfilled for in those countries that we are praying for. To pray for those missionaries that we support by giving financially to support missionaries who've gone out on our behalf. God gives every fellowship a certain responsibility to reach some part of the world, and we reach that part of the world through the missionaries that we support. And then, of course, we can be a part of fulfilling the Great Commission by being available to God to influence others for Christ right here in our own community. A couple of weeks ago, I shared that story about Sergeant Skinny Sisk. He was part of the airborne division that parachuted behind enemy lines in Normandy during World War II. And he was a part of E Company. And after World War II, E Company had these reunions. The 101st Airborne Division would have these reunions. And one guy was missing for a long time. And finally, Sergeant Skinny Sisk, that was his name, wrote a letter to Major Winters, who was organizing the reunions, and he says, "For many years after World War II, I just was tormented by the terror of war. And so I just began to drink my troubles away. And No one wanted to be around me. I didn't want to be around anyone else. And then one time I went to my sister's home for Thanksgiving, and I told you the story that a little four-year-old girl walked into his room. He was by himself. And this little four-year-old girl said, "Uncle, I love you. Jesus loves you. And if you just repent of your sin, he'll forgive you for all those people you killed. And he'll give you eternal life." And he looked down at that little four-year-old girl and said, "Well, thank you, honey. Go back to your mother." And so she went back to her mother, but that pierced his heart. He got down on his knees that moment and gave his life to Christ. And he became a pastor. And my point is this: if a little four-year-old girl can share the gospel, so can we. It's so simple. I love you. God loves you. If you just repent of your sin, he'll forgive you and give you new life. Any of us can do that. God can use us to share the greatest news the world has ever heard with those around us. So this mission field begins where we are. What keeps us from fulfilling the Great Commission? Well, we get busy. We get caught up in our own struggles. The enemy wants to distract us from God's purpose for us. Sometimes we don't talk to others about Christ because of the sin that's in our own life. I mean, you know, it's hard to tell others to trust Christ if we're not trusting Christ, right? We forget that we belong to Christ. You know, the church in Corinth had difficulty in fulfilling the Great Commission. And the church in Corinth had difficulty fulfilling the Great Commission because of all the problems and struggles that they had in that church. And so Paul tells them, he writes, he says, "Don't forget, you belong to Christ." In chapter 2, he tells them, "Don't forget, you belong to Christ." Yesterday I was reading in this devotional book. It's a devotional book that has the words of Spurgeon. And, you know, there's a little devotion for the morning and a little devotion for the evening. And so Spurgeon talks about that passage in 1 Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians 3, verse 23. You belong to Christ. Don't forget that. And so here's what Spurgeon writes. He says, "You are Christ," meaning that you belong to Christ. "You are by his donation, for the Father gave you to the Son. His by his purchase of blood, for he paid the price for your redemption. By his dedication, for you have consecrated yourself to him. By his by relation, for you are named by his name and made one of his brethren and joint heirs. Labor practically to show the world that you are the servant, the friend, the bride of Christ. When you're tempted to sin, reply, 'I cannot do this great wickedness, for I am Christ.' Immortal principles forbid the friend of Christ to sin. When wealth is before you to be won by sin, say that you belong to Christ and touch it not. Are you exposed to difficulties and dangers? Stand fast in the evil day, remembering that you belong to Christ. Are you placed where others are sitting down, idly doing nothing? Rise to the work with all your powers. And when the sweat stands upon your brow and you are tempted to loiter, cry, 'No, I cannot stop, for I belong to Christ.' If I were not purchased by blood, I might be like Issachar, crouching between two burdens. But I belong to Christ and cannot loiter. When the siren song of pleasure would tempt you from the path of right, reply, 'Your music cannot charm me. I belong to Christ.' When the cause of God invites you, give your goods and yourself away, for you belong to Christ. Never contradict your profession. Be ever one of those whose manners are Christian, whose speech is like Jesus, whose conduct and conversation are so reminiscent of heaven that all who see you may know that you are the Savior's, recognizing in you his features of love and his countenance of holiness. I am a Roman. I am of old a reason for integrity. Far more than let your argument for holiness be, I belong to Christ. And so if we remember that we belong to Christ, we will eagerly and openly, unashamedly talk about Him. The mission field begins where we are. Make sure you're a disciple of Christ and not just a fan of Christ. For example, you think of all the spectators who go to an NFL football field. And let's say that you're in the stands, a spectator, and those who are on the field are diligently a part of the game. Then let's say that there's a timeout. And what if during this timeout, the coach invites anyone who's willing to come to the field and join the team? You see, that's what Christ has done for us. He doesn't want us to be spectators. He wants us to be disciples. He wants us to come and join His team as we take the gospel to all the world. And so if you're here this morning and you've been a spectator, I want to encourage you to be a disciple. Give yourself to Him for His purpose this morning. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, we thank You that we don't have to stand on the sidelines and watch, but that You call us to be disciples. You call us to be followers of Christ. You call us to learn Your commands, and not only to learn them, but to walk in them, to enjoy them, to experience the abundance that comes from obeying You and being a part of Your plan for this world. And so, Lord, we thank You that even the few of us that are here this morning can be a part of Your great plan of taking the greatest news that the world has ever heard, the news of God's gift of forgiveness and eternal life. We can be used of You to take this gospel to all the world. And so, Lord, as we prepare our hearts for communion, we come to You and ask that You would examine our hearts. We pray, Lord, that as You examine our hearts, we would remember Your sacrifice for us. Lord, in the quietness of our own heart, we want to make sure that we belong to You. We want to make sure that we're Yours. We want to make sure that our sins are forgiven and that we're cleansed as we come into Your presence this morning. And so, Lord, we pray that You would examine our hearts. And if we are away from You, Lord, we want to tell You that we want to come into Your presence even now. Lord, we confess our sin to You. We confess that we have not always followed You. We have not always obeyed You. And we thank You that when You died on the cross, You paid the penalty for all of our sins. And so, Lord, right now we accept Your forgiveness. We turn away from those things that are not pleasing to You. And we thank You, Lord, with humble hearts for Your forgiveness and the abundant life that You've prepared for us. Lord, we want to tell You that we don't want to miss out on the adventure, on the abundance that You have for us. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to You because we trust You as our King and as our Savior. Amen. And amen.